I wanted to take some time over the next little while looking again at the significance of wells in the Bible. This is a place of wells. We know that we have a physical well, don't we, just in the entranceway there. It's a spiritual well too. And I do believe there's unfinished business here when it comes to wells. And when I'm referring to here, this place, it also has application for us in our personal journeys too. And of course, there's an overlap between those things as well. I want to begin by looking in Genesis 16, where you have the account of Hagar and Ishmael. Let me read it to you then, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took an Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your maidservant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated her, Hagar, so she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur, and said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you'll give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael." Ishmael means God hears. "For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." And she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, well of the one who sees me. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar was in a bad place. She was pregnant. She was unsupported. She was on the run, and now she had arrived in this desert place. However, she was near a spring. And the spring there in the desert was the only hope of staying alive. But God had more in mind for her than simply keeping her alive. It was going to become a place of encounter with him. And so she named this the well of the living one who sees me. And it's just a reminder how God does see us. He sees us, not just in those crisis moments of our lives, and we all do have those crisis moments, don't we? But he sees us every moment. He sees us with an undistracted vision. I guess you know what it's like. You're in a crowded room, and there's lots of people, and there's lots of talking, and everyone's moving around, and there's just loads going on. And if you're like me, you can get so easily distracted. You know, you're talking to someone, but you're kind of, you know, you keep seeing other things going on. You keep hearing snippets of conversation elsewhere, and you end up kind of only half listening, and it can be a bit awkward sometimes. But God is not like that. He is totally focused. He sees each one of us without any distraction. And then, in fact, not only does he see us and see what we're going through, he sees the solution to it even before there is a need. He's got the answer already sorted. So not only was this the place where Hagar encountered God, and she was amazed at the time that he took to see her and to speak to her, but it was also a time there and a place where there was a redirection taking place in her life. There's a real repurposing, realignment in her life. And you know, God will often use those crisis moments, those crisis times in our lives to bring this about. Not that he brings a crisis, but he uses that crisis, brings good out of it. Because let's face it, we all at times need moments of redirection. We need a repurposing sometimes in our lives, a realignment. Even without a crisis, that can be true. And so it's good to kind of review from time to time, asking ourselves questions like, am I still heading in the right direction? Am I living in a way that is fulfilling my purpose? Am I still in line, or have I somehow drifted and I've just kind of lost my way? But for Hagar, she was going to have this son, a son named by God that would be her lifelong reminder, because every time she called out Ishmael, she remembered, God hears. God hears. I think sometimes we need to be reminded, God hears. God hears the whispers. God hears the unformed words. He hears. In fact, both God sees and hears. Because years later, you remember the story in Exodus 3, Moses met God at the burning bush. And what did God say to Moses? He said this in Exodus 3. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out from that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I just love that. He has seen, he had heard, he was concerned, and he was going to do something about it. And in fact, God's response was going to come through Moses. Have you ever considered that you could be the way God responds to the cry, perhaps of someone else, maybe even the cry from your own hearts? And God tells Moses to go back to Egypt, go back to the place that he had fled from all those years previously, when he thought life was over, that he was finished. But he was sending him back with a new directive. He was going back with a new purpose, a new commission that would dramatically change his life, and not only change his life, it would dramatically change the life of the whole Israelite nation. He became their unexpected leader. After all that had taken place years earlier, that he felt totally disqualified him from ever being in that position. And he would go back, and he wouldn't be running in fear from Pharaoh, but this time he was going to be going back to confront Pharaoh with God's word. And he would lead the people out of slavery and towards the promised land. And for that, Moses was sent back to Egypt. And Hagar was sent, told to go back and to Sarai again. Not that it was going to be easy. It wasn't, hey, go back, she's changed her mind, she'll be nice to you. Go back, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be tricky. But she was going back knowing that in that situation, God would care for her, and he was going to care for her son who was yet to be born. And in time, God would fulfill his promise to her. And we need to be mindful of that in our journey and in our lives. I also know that many of us, if not all of us, long for fresh encounters with God. Encounters with God will change us. Inevitably, they will change us. They would change both us. They would change the way we see the world around us. They would change the way that we respond to all that is going on. And most of all, they would enable us to fulfill God's assignment to us, even when that is difficult. We've looked before at what happened with Isaac in the time of famine. The struggle he had in reopening the wells that his father Abraham had dug The wells have been stopped up by the Philistines because of the way that God was blessing him. And he too was to stay in the land in a difficult time, a time of famine. And the reopening of the wells were a key to him being able to do that. And there was quite an intense battle over the wells. And we need to kind of connect that with our situation. And there in Genesis 26, we find how the Lord appeared to Isaac, and he said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." You know, God has things that he longs to bless us with, and to bless those who will follow us, who will come after us, if we will stay in the land. And that can be a challenge. It must have felt crazy for Isaac to stay there. I'm sure he'd heard all the news. He'd watched the people around him packing up their tents and their belongings and started heading off for Egypt. And hearing the stories about there's food there, there's a life there. You know, you can hear... Have you heard what God's doing here? Have you heard what God's doing there? Have you heard those things? Let's go. And Isaac said, "No, God says, stay where you are. I want you to stay in this place." And Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. You know, the enemy will always try to stop us accessing God's supply. But actually, he kind of does it in a pretty basic way. You know, they just filled it with earth. It wasn't like a reinforced concrete mesh and everything there that would just make it virtually impossible to reopen. It was just kind of bit of earth that was chucked in there just to make it awkward, but it could be pulled out. The supply was still there. It was still available if the earth was removed, if it was cleared out again. But then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. I just want to thank God afresh for those who have gone before us here in this place. I want to thank God for those with the many faithful years of prayer. There's been a praying community here for, 150 years or something like that? I thank God for the generations that have gone before, for the wells that they dug, if you like, the prayers that went on, for the way in which God has blessed this place over the generations, over the years, and just this physical building that we have is just a part of that. It's simply a sign of what once was and what will be again. I just love that picture of the place full of chairs again this morning. God's got plans again. There are generational blessings that the wells represent. There have been many years of faithful prayer over this place, over previous generations. That there's been the blessing of God that's been poured out again and again over this place, that's spread out to other places too, and there are more blessings to come for this present generation and the generations that will follow. However, there have been events that have dirtied the waters and interrupted the flow. But right now, God is calling us to place a fresh encounter, and for that, the wells need to be unblocked. And so Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. Then he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it, and he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. Each of those wells was named with purpose. Esek means dispute, Sitnah means opposition, and then Rehoboth meant room. Love the name of that last one, there's room now. But did you notice, in order to get to that place, the journey had to go through dispute and opposition before they came to a place where they would flourish? And that's also has been a painful journey, not always handled well, not always got it right. I apologize for that. But at the same time, there have been progress, there have been setbacks, there have been times on the cusp of breakthrough, and then fresh onslaughts. And you might have experienced similar things in your own lives. The Bible includes the narrative of these stories to show us that actually this is not unusual or abnormal. And I think these stories are there for us to help us, to encourage us as we journey through these places and these times. And actually, it would have been so easy for Isaac, having dug that well at Rehoboth, to come to the conclusion that they had arrived. After all, there was room. There was freedom. There was peace and joy, potential for so much more, so much that they had longed for. But actually, that wasn't the place for them to settle. Isaac went on until he arrived at Beersheba. I mean, that must have been confusing for some people. Why have we got to move on? Why have we got to keep going? Why have we got to keep pressing in? Surely this is enough. But he knew that there was more that God wanted to give to him. And that actually Beersheba was going to be the place of ongoing encounter. And it was only once he had arrived there that God spoke to him once again. And I think that is just the principle that we need to understand. We mustn't settle for less than the fullness that God has for us. It's so easy that we have a time and when God blesses us in all kinds of ways, and we think, this is amazing, this is it, I've arrived, I can settle now. And God says, keep going, keep journeying with me, keep pressing in, I have more for you. You know, it costs us to get to where we've got to, but there is more that God wants to release to us. There's more ahead for each and every one of us individually and collectively. And so for Isaac, from there he went up to Beersheba. And that night, interesting, he arrived there. And that night, God appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. That's a great reassurance. I think we need those reassurances regularly, don't we? Do not be afraid, I'm with you. I'm with you. I haven't forgotten you, I haven't left you, I haven't abandoned you, I'm with you. And not only that, I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my father, my servant Abraham. There's more to come, blessing and increase. And so what did Isaac do? He built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Notice what came first, though. The first thing he did was, when he got there, God has spoken, he built an altar. What was he doing? He was making a place that was going to be the focal point for worship. And I think that is so important. Worship is key to so much. We know that. I know you all love worship. It's such a key. And by the way, it's not simply that we worship with an agenda. It's not, if I worship, God would do this. We worship because he is always worthy of our worship. And it's a joy and a privilege to worship. But, you know, when worship becomes our primary focus and motivation, it does open up so much. It provides a place where God loves to dwell, where God comes afresh. It is the reason why we devote so much time and space to worship. And it is a battleground, we know, and it's so important because there's something about worship that is like no other thing. So this was the place where Isaac was going to dwell. It was going to be a place where he was going to build for the generations that was to come. And for that, he needed a fresh well. And while this well was being dug, Abimelech arrived. Remember, Abimelech was the one who had prevented Isaac from settling in the previous places by stopping up the wells, and then even telling him to move on. And now he comes to see Isaac. But this time he comes with a very different attitude. He came to form a fresh agreement with Isaac, an agreement that would enable both parties to live in peace and for them all to flourish. And this is what he said. He came there, and Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were so hostile to me and sent me away?" And they answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you so that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but also always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way and then went away peaceably. I mean, don't you just long for the day when it would just be so obvious and so evident to others that God is with us, individually and collectively, that they would notice, they'd be aware of it. Don't you also long for the day when those that at one time were opposed come back and are welcomed and blessed and celebrated? And that day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." And he called it Sibar, or Oath of Seven, completeness. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba, which means Well of the Oath, or Well of Seven. And it resulted in fresh water and fresh provision and fresh supply. And that well at Beersheba was a significant well. It was a well that they came back to again and again. It was a place where there would be encounter for the generations to come. And its location is as far south as you could go in the land before reaching the desert. You may have heard people use the expression from Dan to Beersheba. As far north as the far south. You go any further south, you end up in the deserts. I kind of think God will often lead us to a place where we're living on the edge. He doesn't want us to be too comfortable. He takes us on that edge, the edge of the desert. We're pioneers around the frontier. And this was a place, actually, where Abraham had made a similar treaty years earlier. And there, when he had made the treaty before and at this well, he planted a tamarisk tree. He's kind of almost saying, not only is this a well here, but listen, this is a tree that will mark this place, mark this agreement for generations to come. And as we know, some of these trees will live for many hundreds of years, a permanent statement of what God is doing. So there was a treaty that had been established by Abraham that was renewed by his son Isaac. And there was, if you like, there was an enduring legacy to be reclaimed and renamed. It's good to check our history that we might know what's been left to us. Are we aware? What has been fought for? What has been established? What is there for us? Among other things, it's a place of prayer. There is a well of revival. There's a well of visitation. There's a well of refreshing here in this place. There's a legacy to be rediscovered, to be reclaimed. You know, we began with the story of Hagar. Hagar came back to this place. In Genesis 21, we find her coming again. Isaac grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that her son, whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham, was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever as Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he sent them on her set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. And she went on her way and wandered through the desert of Beersheba. That was the area, the same area where this well was. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying. See, God hears. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And so she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. She saw this well. She was there in this desert place. But in the desert, God had prepared a well, this well, the well of Beersheba. That was a life-saving, a life-giving well. It was a well that Abraham had dug. It was a well that he had made, where he had made this treaty. It was a well that was not simply filled with water, but it was filled with the promises of God. We have wells that are filled with God's promises. It was also a well to which Abraham would come when he was on his way to Egypt. And it was a place where God spoke yet again to him about his destiny. Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers in Egypt, that he was in charge of all Egypt when the famine was raging in the countries around there. And he had sent for his father and the rest of the family to come and live with him in Egypt, where he was going to provide for them throughout the years of famine. And so they set off there in Genesis 46. It says he set out with all that was his. And then he reached Beersheba. He came to the well. He came to the place that he would have known particularly well because his father had spoken about it and his grandfather would have known about it. And he came there and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. But he was troubled at that well because he would have been mindful that his father was tempted to go down to Egypt during a time of famine, and God says, stay in the land. And now he was on his way down to Egypt. And so he was there. He was reluctant to go on further, even though he was going to be reunited with Joseph, his son, who he hadn't seen for so many years. He would be provided with everything that he would need to survive and thrive in a time of famine. But he wanted to know that, God, is it all right for me to go on? Is this okay? Is this you, God, or is this just a distraction? And so there he is at the well. And God spoke to him in a vision and said, Jacob, Jacob, here am I, he replied. He said, I am the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children, their wives, and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob brought him into Egypt, his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. I just love the fact that as Jacob was moving on, it stopped at that well, it had been reaffirmed in the promises of God. He was not abandoning the promises. He wasn't simply leaving it all behind. It was there, it was still secure. And I love the fact God said, I'm going to go with you and I'm going to bring you back here. In that journey, he was going there. God's promise was firmly established. Nothing was going to change that. His promise over the land was secure. The promise that would be fulfilled so many years later. And one final quick little story. It was a place, Beersheba was the place where Elijah would go to. It was when he was running from his life from Jezebel. You remember, after all the amazing things that happened on Mount Carmel, the fire of God falling on the sacrifice, the nation turning back to God, all the prophets of Baal were killed, the drought coming to an end, and then we find Elijah running for his life in 1 Kings 19. And it says, he came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He wasn't hanging around by the well. It was going deep into the wilderness beyond it. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and got up and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And it was in that place God was going to speak to him afresh, not by fire coming this time, not by a flood coming this time, but just simply in a whisper. Often God speaks to us in a whisper. God will often take us back to our Beersheba, if you like, that well. A well full of promise. We need those wells. We need those reference points. We need a place where we can dwell, a place where we can return to, a place where God will refresh us. It's a place where God will redirect us, and a place where he will realign us and repurpose us, and a place where God will reveal himself to us in fresh and new ways. Places where he strengthens us for the season that is to come, and giving us every provision in that place. And you know, eventually, it's no longer about the journey, it's no longer about the struggle, it's no longer about the setbacks and the disappointments, but it ends up simply being about God himself. Because when God is in control, when God is our focus and our resource, everything else actually comes into its rightful place. And Abraham, who had made the covenant of that well, God's promise of him of that land, he was refocused on the heavenly city. He just wanted to be where God was. God has got this great land, but I just want to be where you are. Jacob, he could go to Egypt and the best of the land was available to him, but he's saying, God, sounds great, but I only want to be where you are. I only want to do it. If I never see Joseph again, if I never go there, if I just hang on in the famine, if that's where you are, I'll stay. He wasn't simply rushing on. And you know, Elijah, he kept his focus on God. So that after this, the final chapter of his journey, he's fixed his gaze, his focus on God, until one day, do you remember what happened? God sent a fiery chariot to come and pick him up and take him to be with him forever. Father, we just thank you that you see us, you provide for us, you care for us. We thank you for these wells of your presence, these wells of your provision, these wells of your grace, and Lord, your promises to us. Help us to drink deeply, help us to dig deeply, dig down into them. Help us to draw up all the resources that you've placed for us in these wells, that we might be refreshed and repurpose and refocus and satisfied in you for the journey that is to come, that takes us deeper into your heart and into your purpose, that we might see your kingdom come, Lord, those things that you, those longings that you have placed in our hearts, that you will fulfill. I thank you that you've seen, that you've heard, you're aware, and that you're coming down. Lord, we thank you for this well of your presence. Realign us afresh, we pray, day by day with your purposes. Thank you for the refreshing in the process. Lord, I pray for each of us that we may know your continuing presence and guidance each step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.